Thank you. There's lots of things that are in transition with a new apostolic team and also with the change in elders. And on the horizon, just some of the things coming, we have a family forum scheduled for the last Wednesday of June. I believe that's in the bulletin. And at that family forum, one of the things that we would like you to be praying about is submitting names of people, men or women, who the Lord is calling. Is something wrong with my mic? Yeah. Do you want me to switch? Here, I'll just switch. Okay, we'll try this one. Submitting names of men and women who the Lord is calling to take on areas of practical responsibility in our church. Now, we throw around a term like deacons. Don't get too caught up in that. Basically, there's practical needs in the church, finances that need leadership. There is hospitality that needs leadership. There's planning and organizing of events and meetings that need leadership, properties that need leadership. And we'd like to see a number of things that were covered at one time by a team with Jesse Enns, which was Marius and Ken and Martin. And when Jesse went back to school, some things got reshuffled. And I've become the church administrator, and I'm tired of that job. And we're going to see some things change in that realm. So pray into that. Pray into, Lord, who is it that you would like to entrust some major responsibility to in that area? Keep in mind also that sometime next fall, part of the apostolic recommendation is that we add at least two more elders to the elders team, and we're going to be praying into who those people are as well, and who is it that God has given us in the church to be added to the elders, as well as two or three new additional additions to the school board. So that's a lot of new energy and new responsibilities that God wants to entrust to our church. And it's actually out of that that today's sermon comes. And I'm really glad that you're here. The things that are on my heart are not just a five-point, this is a nice thing about Jesus sermon, but very, very practical. When we think of the life of our community as a church, when we think of what God has called us together to be, there's some very practical ways in which we experience life together. For example, one of the things that gave us a lot of life a couple years back was family camp. And my children have been asking me nonstop, are we having family camp this year? And I'm saying, probably not, because that has to be booked a long time ago because all the facilities are full. But that is a great memory that our children have and that a lot of us have of 4 years in a row down at Maple Ridge Camp there and just the great times that we had. But in order for that to happen, it takes a lot of practical things to come together, somebody to figure out food for 100 people for a week, and somebody to figure out activities for the games, and somebody to book the facilities. And what does that take? That takes responsibilities being carried. And what we experience here as a church, right now we have a Sunday lunch, and that's been a big part of giving us the fellowship that we have and the relationships and the friendships that we have, that we don't just come on a Sunday morning and face the front and that's the extent of it. You walk out and you don't know the person sitting beside you, but actually we spend an hour afterwards chatting with people. And that's been a big part of who we are and how we've learned to know each other and how we relate to each other later on in the week because of the friendships that we established during that time. But that takes a whole bunch of people making it happen. And different ones of you have each week given yourself to the task of making lunch for 100 people. And Marius Schwartz has given himself to tapping you on the shoulder and making you do lunch. And he's been good at that and had many exhilarating conversations with various people, as we've heard. Now, that was from a couple of sermons ago from Mike, and Marius is tired of it. What's that? It fell flat, he said. Marius has said that he's been disappointing people ever since that sermon. People thought he was going to have an exhilarating conversation with him. Now, turn to Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 22, the third book of the New Testament. Put your finger there. Luke chapter 22. When we think of history, and we think of conquering, and I say, fill in the blank with blank the Great. What goes in that blank? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. Who? Peter the Great? Okay. When I say the Great One, what comes to your mind? Gretzky. I heard that from about 10 people instantly. Wayne Gretzky, the Great One. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 24. When I typed the Great One in Google, Wayne Gretzky is the only thing that came up. Almost. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Now the disciples, they were interested in who's the Great One. I don't know if any of you are ever interested in who's the Great One, or if you ever aspire to be a Great One. I know most of us don't have, you know, even a small bit of pride in our hearts, and we never even think along these lines. But so I suppose this, you know, this kind of thinking is just academic and procedural for us this morning. It probably doesn't apply to us very much, but nonetheless, it's in the Bible, so let's look at it. The disciples were not like most of us, I suppose, and they just had this discussion one day about their future, and, you know, they'd been following Jesus, and he was pretty famous. I mean, after all, he had crowds around him so big that his mom and his brothers couldn't even get in to talk to him. And then the crowd said, hey, your mom's outside. He says, oh, yeah, well, I'll tell you who my mom is. It's people who follow my father. I'll tell you who my brothers and sisters are. They're the family that's following God's commands. Well, they were on the inner circle of that, and that was pretty cool. And they knew that the Romans were bad, and this was the new Messiah, and the kingdom was coming. And so they had this discussion. Oh, I guess verse 23 actually describes it more of a dispute. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one that serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What an interesting response Jesus has. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Two of the disciples had been arguing about getting first dibs on who gets to sit on the right and left of him. And even got their mom to go to Jesus and say, hey, when you are in your glory, could my sons be beside you? And the other guys didn't like it because they hadn't thought of it first. Like when my children get first dibs on the front seat of the van. And like this morning on the way into, you know, it was all of 3 minutes that we were in the van from our house to here. And yet the first one out the door is the first one to the front seat of the van. And the first one to the front seat of the van, well, they got dibs on it and they win. Daddy, Daddy, I want that seat. I get on the way home. And whoever happens to think about it at the breakfast table might get first dibs. Daddy, can I sit in the front today? I asked first. And this is what's going on here. These guys are like, I asked first, can I sit on his right and left? Can I be famous? Can I be beside Jesus? And Jesus answers them with an example of the world that you live in. Yeah, it's like that. In fact, who's at the table? The great one or the servants? But then instead of giving another answer, he just points to himself. And he says, but what am I doing? Look at me. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. Not to figure out all these plans about how these structures ought to work, but just look at him. So he's going on about, you guys see the Gentiles. They lord over their authority. But just look at me. I'm among you as one who serves. And then he goes on to tell them that actually they're going to have some huge responsibility. My Father gave me a kingdom. and I'm conferring a kingdom upon you. That's big stuff. You're going to sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Whew, that's huge stuff. But it comes out of first, look at Jesus. I'm here as one who serves. So Jesus doesn't answer with, who's greater at the table? Therefore, you should all be low-down servants and never do anything great. That isn't his message. His message is, of course we understand that in our culture, the one who's being served is the great one. However, look at me. What am I doing? I, says Jesus, is one who's among you serving. You know, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't think like our world thinks. The scripture says that we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this world. And so we need to think like he thinks. We need to disengage from what the world values and begin to wrap our identity up in what is he doing and the example that I want to follow. Now turn in your scriptures to the next book, to John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 24 again. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And Jesus gives us, again, a picture of what it means when he says, look at me. Again, he's saying, look at me. I'm like a kernel of wheat. You're like a kernel of wheat. One little kernel, if it gets planted in the ground, if you were to dig it up in a few weeks, you wouldn't find it. You'd find roots. But what it was died. The hull around it split off and rotted away. But the life that was in it began to grow and produced a crop. And when you look at wheat or when you look at corn, when you plant peas in the garden, everything that you plant, it then produces so much more. And Jesus is comparing our lives to agriculture. And he says to us that if you're following Jesus, you will die. Who you are will have to end. And what comes to life is the life that he's put in you. Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Jesus coming and living and dwelling in my life. That's what sprouts and produces fruit. He is the one who's called us to be his disciples, to abide in the vine, chapter 15 of John says, and to bear much fruit. How does that happen? It happens by us following Jesus, which in a practical sense means saying no to me. I can't have both. I can't follow me and my heart's desires and also follow Jesus. Jesus said you can't follow money and follow him. It's impossible. You love one, you hate the other, but you can't have both. The only thing that you can do if you follow Jesus is die, let him plant you, and let him, the life inside, grow, and produce fruit. Now turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Following the many concepts that we've been studying the last few months about God's incredible grace the righteousness being imparted to us of Jesus, that we are being given life, even though we were His enemies. He took us in, crucified our old self, and gave us His life in its place. Paul continues on in that incredible understanding of God's grace and mercy, what He's done for us. And then he comes into chapter 12 with the words, therefore. How then shall I live? Therefore, says Paul, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he compares us to the Old Testament sacrifices where people would give an offering to the Lord. But now he's saying, no, you yourself, present yourself as a living sacrifice. My wife likes to quote somebody who I can't remember who says, the only trouble with a living sacrifice is it likes to keep crawling off the altar. And isn't that the case? That we give ourselves to God, and then as we begin to die so that He might live, we like to crawl back off the altar and say, I'll take that back again. But if Paul is saying, give yourself to God, let yourself be completely sacrificed to Him. Let that be a holy, pleasing offering to God. He goes on, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to each of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now just stop right there a minute. That just does not fit with our individualism of North America. I belong to somebody else? Oh no, I don't. I've got my own life. But in the body of Christ, we see the same words that are used in Ephesians 5 about a husband and wife's marriage. In Corinthians chapters 6 or chapter 7, where he again says, you do not belong to yourself, you belong to your wife. Your wife belongs to you. Now the same words are applied to the entire church. That I don't belong to myself, I belong to you. Michael doesn't belong to himself, he belongs to Thomas. Alan doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to us all. The covenant of Jesus has brought us into the same brotherhood and sisterhood. The covenant with Christ has brought us into the family. He's brought us together. And Paul says, in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves. And before we can get too lofty, spiritual, out of this world, euphoric minded, he brings it right home into the person sitting beside you. And he says, you belong, Joey, to Michael. He has a right to your relationship. And then he goes on to describe that even further to what that looks like. And he says, just like your own body has different parts that make you up, so God has different people that make up Him as a body. And they have different purposes. And some of you are never, well, actually none of us are ever going to figure out a computer like Wayne Body does. Right? But Wayne is blessing many of us. So many of us that if you haven't already used Wayne, you can't use him. He's too busy. He belongs to us all, but God's going to have to give us a few more computer geeks. You're welcome. What's that? Pray for computer geeks. There we go. In this day and age, we need more. So in Christ, verse 5, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If His gift was given you, it's from God for His people. It's something entrusted to you for His people. And then Paul gives some examples. If a man's gift is prophesying, if it's sharing the word of the Lord, if it's hearing God's voice and giving it to somebody else. Like when John Chamberlain phones you up and says, you know, I was just praying for you and, whoo, that's special. If so, then let him use it in proportion with his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. Like the time when Fred Harris was doing so many repairs one day around the buildings here. He had recently retired and was here working. And one day I walked past him and I said, Fred, we are just so thankful for all the stuff that you do on the properties. And you know, Fred's a man of few words, but in just a few words he said so much. He said, it's just serving. But in that, the way that Fred says it, it expanded into this incredible understanding of, well, because I'm a Christian, because God has given me these talents, because I have time right now, I'm simply carrying out what God's put in me for the good of the whole church. That's beautiful. If a man's gift is teaching, let him teach. How many people are teaching new believers in their midst? The scripture talks about the older teaching the younger. How many people are giving their time to teach our children in Sunday school? How many mothers are taking their talents to train the children, not just put up with them? There's a huge difference. And so much of our world is intent on just putting up with them and getting through this phase in life. But it's a beautiful thing when you see a mother training her children to handle responsibility, teaching them. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. I got to pick on somebody. You can't shake hands with Walter Gerbrandt without being encouraged. Is that true? I mean, you can't shake hands with him without just being encouraged. Now, on your way out, Walter, you're going to have to stand there at the door and you're going to have to shake hands with everybody because they all need a dose. And there's people like that, that, you know, if you're driving by their house, you just want an excuse to just drop in and say hi to them because actually you know you're going to be so blessed by their smile. If your gift is encouraging, encourage others. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Do you know, every time I think of generosity, I can't help but think of Jeff LaRue. Jeff used to give to so many of us. If you needed something, it was in his garage somewhere, I'll guarantee it. And if it wasn't in his garage, he knew whose garage it was in, and it was yours. He was a lovely man, a generous man. There's people in our midst who look for ways to send somebody to the ladies' retreat, to actually send a student to our school, and quietly contribute generously to those situations. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. You think of someone like Dan Severson, who has faithfully led a house group for quite a few years. And everybody in that house group quietly tells me what a blessing he is. That's leadership. That's someone who carries others. Think of those who lead their neighborhood and draw their community together with a block party. They're the ones that are always organizing the social event in their home. We've got a family like that just one block behind us. And for years, they've been the ones who, anytime there's a neighborhood situation, their living room is the meeting point. And they give and they give of their energy to lead. And it's a huge blessing. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. I think of the Good Samaritan in Scripture. Cheerfully showing mercy. Think of Ree Bugelink, who cheerfully visits a number of shut-ins. You may not know that, but she does. Cheerfully showing mercy. Think of Tina's mom, my wife's mother. And She shows mercy to everybody. I don't think she could admonish. You know, the scripture says to admonish and rebuke and these other things. That part, it's just not her gift. She couldn't do it if she tried. She shows mercy. And she will always see the good side of the most rebellious, worst person or her own child that you've ever seen. Or her son-in-law, like me. Such a patient, patient, merciful woman. If so, let it be done cheerfully. Not with a high and mighty, doing something good for the lowlife attitude. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in spiritual fervor, but keep serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I love this passage of Romans because he is using such incredibly powerful spiritual language and he's applying it to you and the person beside you. But when you and I think about only verse 9 or 10, if we think about only verse 11, you quote that on a Sunday morning and don't read the rest of the text, and you will hear, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. What does that mean to you? It means pray more, read your Bible more, do your devotions, sing louder, join the worship team. Right? Be a missionary. That verse by itself, for most of us, will spark those mentalities. And all of that is scriptural too, but it's not in this passage. This passage, those incredible words about spiritual fervor, have to do with tomorrow the person who's beside you in the body of Christ. It has to do with... I lost that verse. Oh, there it is. It has to do with 1 Timothy. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. What kind of a verse is that? It's saying that if you have a family and you have capacity and you have skill, get a job and take care of them. That's pretty practical. But it's spiritual. It's the zeal of God. Do you know how broken our world is because people don't take that responsibility? How many single mothers do you know? Hello? Do you know how broken our world is? Because the one who brought the child into the world is not taking responsibility? Oh, if our world would follow Scripture. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this, said James. To crawl up the church steps on your knees in prayer. To weep at the altar. And to give money in the offering. That's not what James said. James said, religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is to actually look after orphans and widows. To take on the fatherless and take care of them. And I think it's fair to say that in this day and age, that was the category of needy that came to mind. In our day and age, it might be something else. Yes, God loves the orphans and the widows. He also loves any other person who's in a time of distress. And in our day and age, that may look different at times. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after those people in their time of distress. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Polluted by the world means, I want to be great. I want to be famous. I want to sit at his left and his right. I want to have people serve me. And Jesus says, yes, that's how the world thinks. But look at me. I'm among you as one who serves. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others. This is what he came for. And when we start asking, who am I going to be? What will I become? What do I have to do to climb, to achieve, to get to? Jesus always says to us, yeah, that's how your world works. Can you look at me a minute? Now, I'm going to close in a moment with a wrap up to that. I want us to break, and we're going to have some small group discussions for about 10 minutes. Just 1 minute. Where's my overhead? Here it is. From Romans 12, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, and leadership, and mercy. It's not all going to fit on the overhead. Oh, the modern technologies we have. Do you know, I want you to know that a number of years ago, the elders were visiting people, and one of the college students, we asked, why did you choose our church when you came to Vancouver? And he said, because you don't have PowerPoint. He seriously said that. He said, because you don't have PowerPoint. It was about 3 years ago. Other than on a Sunday morning, 2 hour time, give some examples of how God's people, as the body of Christ, serve one another in these ways. Find three people beside you. Share a few thoughts. Actually, you could find six people beside you. Just share a few thoughts. We're going to take about 5 minutes, and then we're going to ask each group to have one speaker quickly throw out a few of your thoughts. You don't have to cover all the bases. How do you see God's people serving as a member of the body of Christ in these ways, not counting the 2 hour block on Sunday morning? Serving one another, the body of Christ. Okay, now you got your groups. Jim Thompson is being encouraged right now, okay? Just let him be. He's really being encouraged back there. Go for it. All right, you've got 1 minute left. Okay, we're going to start at the back here. Just pick one of yours. If we have time for more, we will, but just pick one. David, Michael, and Bryn. One idea that came up.
Well, it was hard for me to know exactly what you wanted, and so I was just praying, and I couldn't think of anything too much except people I knew personally, and I remember Robin, who had the Brad ministry. He likes to do that, and then I was aware of in the past just situations like I was in a ministry where a church that wanted to provide, make sure everyone really felt in their heart they wanted to do something, and so they provided vehicles, and they had, for example, people that cleaned the church, and so you'd be on that team, but it was a priestly ministry, so they did it as an act of worship. So it wasn't like it was some obligatory thing. People came together to do the cleanup, but they got together to pray. And then when they did the cleanup, they sang songs and worshiped, and then later on they were on another team. But it was like it wasn't something that was just being done out of duty. It was something that was being done as an act of worship, and that made it very... I don't want it to ever be a forced thing.
Okay. Thank you. We've got a team here. Julie, Miguel, David, Manuel, Nathan, Jonathan, and Mr. Schwartz. Somebody other than Mr. Schwartz. What ideas did you have, David?
Well, we got, I think, Marcus Halls for all of the above.
Very good.
And he's a good soloist, too, so he was our pick there.
And the soloist fits in the area of teaching. All right, very good. Hey, that's great. Over here. Radha, what did they say?
The home group leaders would fall under diligent.
Home group leaders fall under diligent. Good. Jonathan and Selena, the group of three.
You are, huh? I believe the life of Christ is the number one thing to build up in the church. So, or whatever they do because of the love of Jesus, then anything.
Anything people do because of the love of Jesus. Now, was this one huge group here? No, is this two groups? Okay, you've got a group here with the four of you?
Yeah.
All right, Todd?
What did you got?
I think Trevor came up with Marcus Hall as well, but we were still deciding about other stuff.
Still decided about who else to include in that category. Were you going to see him?
Well, actually, we see everything being linked together. And
We see the body of Christ being more than just West Coast Christian Fellowship. The body of Christ goes beyond that. Mm-hmm. So everything kind of been linked together, encouraging, praying with people, encouraging them in the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't encourage anybody anyway. But we encourage people from what God says, from the Word of God. And this is what God says. And you encourage everybody, to people around you, to have faith in the Word of God.
Very good. Thank you. What have we got here? Wayne?
Alan? What John Marie said was that as we do these things, you know, the qualities that the world will see and respond as a result.
Very good. The world will see and respond. I want to come back to that if I remember.
We talked about how John Chamberlain's phoning people is exercising a prophetic gift in a practical way.
Okay. And over here. Michael, what'd you have?
We had, the teachers at the school fit into most of the categories, and Don going to people's houses and stuff.
Who?
Don Clark.
He goes to people's houses?
Yeah.
He goes to people's houses and eat their food? All right.
For cheerfulness, we had Derek Funk, apparently in the school, very cheerful, and Jean Marie as well. Very cheerful person to meet at any point.
Very good.
Okay, just some practical ways in which serving takes place is when people are moving, help with that, and also meals when someone is sick or having a baby.
Mm-hmm. Good, very good. What do we have over here? How about Kathleen? Oh, are you the speaker?
Everybody said what we said, so I think of some other things since I have the mic. I think of actually Margaret Enns, who is my mentor, and I think of how she's really encouraging. And we do it mostly by emails, actually. It's not really onerous at all. So I think if you send people emails, and sometimes I send some college students emails, and it's like it's something that, you know, encourages them. They just needed to hear that. And it's the easiest way to get it. So, yeah.
Very good. And if you want to get into that ministry, talk to Wayne Boddy. He'll help you out. All right. Lastly, Jim and Walter.
Yeah, the stage was kind of set discussing about encouraging. So we were talking about, Walter was saying, well, it really makes a lot of sense in a workplace. If you're encouraging them, you get more work done, it's more productive. But if you're sort of really mean, whatever, you really don't get much done. So it really makes sense to have the encouragement there.
Can I just add a little bit to that? I have a few boys working for me normally, and I can see how much more I can get out of them if they be encouraged instead of being critical about. There's plenty of things that you can be critical about, but one has to look and see where there is a positive to make notice of that especially and highlight those. And the other thing that I wanted to say is, if you have the gift of encouragement, or you're good at encouragement, however you want to say it, we need to be all mindful that whoever does that or has that gift has received encouragement in some point of his life. And a lot of people have been encouraging to me. Still in this church, I see people that are so encouraging from Sunday to Sunday when you hear them sing when up on the platform, the young people especially, they're really an encouragement even to the older folks. When you think you're doing it for yourself only, you'd be surprised, because you're really an encouragement to everyone. And people that pray aloud, I can see so many positive things. God bless them for that, because that's what builds me up as well.
Very good. Well, thank you to all of you. You know, I was just thinking as Walter was talking there that you can just stay where you're sitting. Don't get too formal. Kathleen's going to add one thing in a minute. Don't get too formal. You can stay where you're at. But just as thing as Walter was saying about as an employer, the difference when his employees are encouraged. And, you know, the same in our reaching of the world around us, that when Christians are encouraged by each other, how much more we serve the Lord and how much more we are diligent in our work to unto the Lord. Kathleen?
I think there was a word of wisdom given in our group, and it had to do with the gift of prophecy. It had to do with the gift of prophecy, and it was that every time someone says they're giving a word from God, it's not always a word from God that can be. Maybe not. And so just something, we do, just not to go around prophesying all whatever. When a word comes from someone like John Chamberlain, we know that it's a word from the Lord. But to be cautious and to ask and pray for wisdom.
You know, that's a very good point. We do have to test words, and we are accountable to the Lord for what the Lord speaks to us through a brother or sister, not just take it at face value and assume it's always what they say. Alrighty. Turn to John chapter 13, and we're going to close with this scripture. As I was contemplating these passages about serving and Jesus saying, if you want to be great, to be the servant of all, the one who is great among you will be the slave of all, he says in the book of Mark. Thinking at the same time of what I think it was Jean-Marie's group that said, how that impacts the world around us. You know, Jesus said that we would be like a city set on a hill. And we live in such a broken world that if the world sees a group of people living this way unto the Lord, it's coming out of, because the Lord has given this, it belongs to all. If that's the view that is coming through in Romans 12, that because the Lord has given this to me and I belong to my brother or sister, it belongs to the whole fellowship. And it is true what somebody, I don't know if it was John, what somebody said, that the same is true worldwide. That what God has given us in North America belongs to Guatemala. What He's given us here in Vancouver belongs to Winnipeg, belongs to the other church on 3rd Street or 4th Street or across town. So whatever that is, it applies everywhere because it's coming from the Lord for His people. And some of it is for His people. Some of it is from the Lord for the world. Now, we've applied it in our discussion today mostly to how we relate to one another in one local congregation. In that setting, the world is looking on, and the reason that in the book of Acts, it used the word Christian. The name Christian means those who are like Jesus, those who are Christ-like. And it was not the Christians who came up with that title. It was the community of non-Christians who looked at these people fellowshipping with one another, looked at husbands who were loving their wives, looked at wives who were submitting to their husbands' leadership, looked at children who were obeying, looked at employees who were following their employer and obeying their employer and being a good employee, and they said, "Who are these people? They remind me of Jesus." And it was the non-Christians who started calling them Christians, or the Christ-like ones. Not the title that we give ourselves. When we live like we've been talking about this morning, the world is touched. And to some extent, we are living that way. We didn't have today just to pat ourselves on the back and lift up various ones. But it is true. Walter does encourage me. Marcus is serving. Derek is a happy person. It's lovely. And the world sees that. And when God spoke to us a few years ago from Psalm 68 that God sets the lonely in families, that is happening in our midst. There's people with us just because it's a place of peace. It's a place where I feel loved, encouraged. I can fit in, and the two bits that God's given me are going to be a blessing to somebody else. It's a place that I belong. It's wonderful. But of course we haven't arrived. As Paul says, I keep pressing on for that which I'm called. And we're talking, and from January to now, we've been talking about running the race that God set out for us. And what is it? It's sin that drags us down sometimes. But actually, there is something set out for us. There's a course that God's called us to. And that course involves far more than just 2 hours on a Sunday watching somebody talk to you. But that is important. But it's for the goal of what? It's for the goal of Jesus being glorified in the earth. It's for the goal of non-Christians saying, wow, that's what Jesus looks like. And non-Christians experiencing that through us. How do we live in that even more? And I want to close with John chapter 13. How do we live in that even more? The title of today's message is The Great Ones. It was just before the Passover feast, John says. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now you can go on and read the rest of the story later. Peter then couldn't believe what was happening and said, what's going on here? But I want to focus on verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, therefore, because of, he got up and served. I just find that amazing. His response of serving his disciples was coming out of his knowledge of what had been entrusted to him. His response of serving his disciples was driven by his knowledge of what was entrusted to him. That is a key for you and I. It's not that we think of ourselves with humility in the sense of, I'm a nobody, I'm unworthy, I'm a nothing, and therefore I'm just going to be at the bottom of society, and that's okay because Jesus loves me. That's not the view I have when I think of Apostle Paul. That's not what I think of King David, who's a man after God's own heart. That's not the view I have of Gideon. That's not the view I have of Queen Esther, who risked her life to save her people. But yet, all of those people were ones that laid down their life and served. Think of Joseph. In prison, he's serving the other prisoners. And he rises to the top of leadership as a jailbird. And then gets taken into the kingdom, second to Pharaoh. These are the heroes of the faith. And when we talk about serving, and we talk about humility, if it's only thought of through the view of, I'm a humble nobody, I deserve nothing, I will always be the dregs of society, but at least God loves me, we're missing so much. And what we want to marry together here is what it means to be a son of God, in the terminology we've used the last few weeks and what's in Romans chapter 8, what it means to be a partner with Jesus, what it means that John the Baptist was said that no one had risen greater since John, but greater is he in the kingdom, and then he goes on to say that forceful men laying hold of the kingdom, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. How do you marry those things together with the passion and the energy and the vision that God puts in your heart for any number of things, and still be one who serves? And again we say, Jesus said, you know how your world is, but look at me. I'm here as one who serves. I came to give my life. John gives us a key here. It's out of the backdrop of Jesus understanding that he had just been betrayed by one of his own. Jesus, understanding that now was the time of the great fulfillment, he was about to go through the crucifixion, but understanding that all things had been put under his power. Out of that, Jesus stands up and begins to serve his disciples. Why? Because he can. Because he can. Our world is so desperately lacking in people who can. Because our world is a broken bunch of people who are miserably failing. And they're just selfishly leading or serving or doing for their own benefit. Do you know, it wasn't that many years ago that the term public servant was used for politicians. Because they actually were people who sacrificed a lot and laid down their life to think about the good of their whole community and serve them. That's not the view I have of politics right now. But oh, we so need it. We so need it. People who are serving the public. Then our world would be a better place. Ah, if you as a Christian get called to that, it would be wonderful. You could bless in the little part that you can touch. But it's because we can. The reason that some people are able to teach is because they have something to give. The reason that some people are able to encourage is because it's out of the encouragement the Lord has given them that they can pass on more. The reason that Jesus was able to serve, he said, because Father had put everything under his feet. The reason that you and I can take off our outer garment, put the towel around and serve one another is out of what God has given you that you have to give. Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. All the way through the book of Isaiah is looking forward to the servant who would come. And Jesus is the servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. The one who Philippians chapter 2 says, he had all the glories of heaven. God's right hand. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit and the Father. And he left that. And he chose to make himself nothing and become a man and serve us and give his life as a ransom. That's the pattern that we always have of Jesus serving. It's out of his amazing plenty that he then comes and lays down and serves. Husbands, you serve your wife out of reverence for Christ. It's out of what Christ has given you that you follow his example and you lay down your life for your family. And you work long hours because somebody's got to buy food for the kids. And you come home tired and on your way home you say, Lord, give me your joy so that when you meet your children, you smile. When you meet your wife, you hug her. That is serving out of what God has given you. When the world sees that, oh, it's beautiful. They want to be part of that. The picture I have here of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, it's coming from verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. It's not that he had been betrayed and the enemy was winning, and he was bowing as a humble loser. No. The enemy was betraying. It was all part of the grand plan. And he was about to do something glorious. Laying down his life. Shall we close in prayer? Jesus, you are the great one. Jesus, you are the hero. Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what a privilege it is that we know that now. Someday your word says everyone will confess that. But it's a privilege to know that now. Lord, let us be great like you. Let us be your followers. Supply us more and more with that part of the body that we fulfill, that we might give our lives to serve the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And Jean-Marie, just one moment. David, too. Boy, we're out of time, but come quick.
Just a moment. Give me 1 or 2 minutes. I say something before we leave this place. Or sometime I move from my former apartment to my new apartment when I'm leave now. I'm just talk about what just talk now. And on that time, I came here at the church. I say to some people, I say, okay, I like to move. I get another apartment, so I have to move to a new apartment. And that day, people from this church came to my former apartment, help me to move. Some brings a truck, a van, and so on. And we move. They help me to move. So someone around my former apartment, after I move, he came ask me, you just come here in Canada. You are not, you are here, I think, 6 or 7 months here in Canada. So how come all these people come to help you to move? I said, no, these people is from my church. Your church? Oh, your church, there is love. Because me, I'm here in Canada about 12 years. And I'm already moved more than 5 times. But no one from my church come help me to move. And all the time I asked them, I told them I move. That is to say a kind of love. You know that. You don't know what that guy say. And even me, I say, from the teaching you say, I remember that. There is something we can do. Yourself, you cannot think that is bigger. But other people who is around you, they saw that. They can touch them. They can even change them. You know, that is a kind of love as a Christian we have to be. Amen.
I just have a little announcement. I don't think most of us in this church are aware of that. I think it's very significant. As you know, it's Pentecost Sunday, I believe, today. But what I don't think many of you are aware of is that the largest prayer meeting in the history of the world is happening today. I don't know how many of you are aware of that, but I thought you should be aware of it. That just in South Africa alone, there's 20 million Christians praying special prayer meetings. And there's, I think they, I may be in, I'm quite sure I'm accurate, but I could be off. I believe what they said was there's about 200 million Christians around the world praying today. And if you want to know more about that prayer meeting and maybe have some special time in prayer, remember, one of the greatest ways we can serve one another is in prayer. Prayer for one another. And really laboring in prayer for one another so that we have life to bring to one another that comes out of an intimacy with God. But one of the things that you, if you go to cbn.com, there's a link there. And it doesn't have, and then when you click on that link, it gives you information on it. But if you want even more information, if you watch the 700 Club on the Friday 700 Club at cbn.com, they have a whole kind of documentary on it. And one of the things that impressed me is they said that Jonathan Edwards, which was a man of God, I believe, in the 1800s, had actually prophesied that in 2006, I believe they said 2006, they may have just said in starting 2000, I've forgotten now, but that there would be a worldwide prayer meeting that would, after that prayer meeting, there would be a great facilitation or increase of the return of Christ. In other words, Christ would soon return. So I just thought I'd encourage you with prayer.
Thank you. Thank you, Dave. It's good to know that we are just a small part of something much bigger. Thank you, David, for sharing this word. I'm mindful that many of us are away, and we have some faithful servants on the sound team that put our services, make them available online. And I just want to ask you quickly, who has ever downloaded and listened to anything we put online? Just hands up. Okay, that's very good. And you may also have, maybe your wives may have done so. I just like to encourage you to help them to facilitate to get this sermon today, and maybe listen to it in the week, and just be with us again, you know, because it's really one in the series that David was sharing. It kind of ties in the path you're on, and so encourage you to make use of that. Lunch is ready. Probably is. Good. And then we also have to make sure that we pick up the children. We sometimes let the ladies do that, but today they may not show up. So let's go and pick them up. Otherwise, there'll be a half a dozen left or something. Poor old Christine needs to take them all home or something. Let's commit the rest of the day to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. And we thank you that indeed you served us. And you served us out of strength. And you continue to serve us. And you equip us. And you give us strength to serve others. And as we walk through this week, help us to remember that you are with us. And other than that we may be an encouragement to others. We thank you, Lord. Amen. There is a prayer team available. If somebody like to spend some time here for prayer, please come on forward. Art and Marcus and Jean-Marie are on the team today. So keep this kind of a quiet.